Everyone. So, if I don't know, for whoever might have listened, Friday night's class, right near the end, our sound dropped out a little bit. So we're continuing to work on that. Pastor did mention that we have a meeting with a sound expert in about a week or so. So hopefully we'll get these issues resolved. Other than that, when we did the test on this morning's song service, sounds really, really good. So hopefully that'll stay that way. So Pastor is going to try something different this morning. He's going to teach about halfway through class, and then we're going to take a five-minute break. So everybody can relax, fellowship a little bit if you'd like, or not. Go get something to eat if you haven't had enough yet. And then we'll resume. What we'll do is after 5 minutes, we'll replay the opening music. And so when you hear the opening music, you know it's time to settle back in again. We're going to try this for multiple weeks. And if it helps and... we might even start doing it during the week. And class won't go any longer. Promise. So anyway, all right. So let's shift gears this morning. And if there's anything on your heart or mind that could be disturbing or distracting, sin or otherwise, put that aside right now so that we can worship God in spirit and truth. And with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we're just so thankful for everything you do, for your love and your grace and your plan for salvation. We thank you for our Lord and Savior and his execution of that plan so that by faith we know our eternal situation, that we will be in heaven forever and ever. Father, we ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit that you guide us this morning through today's class, that it'll be understandable and that we can take that out and show our light to the world. We ask that you help us to lift our voices in song and praise to you this morning, and we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
Jesus Christ, will you guide me through this life? Wake me with each morning's light, oh, and keep my soul. Through your strength, all my fears will fade away as you lead me in your way. I will trust in you. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest tonight. I'm found in you. sleep, I will rest in you. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. To live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled, my faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Cinco de Mayo. Chris and I were like, should we put a bucket of ice with Corona in it? Right? We thought of you, Kevin, too. We were like... All right. Turn to Hebrews 12. One of the things that has struck me a lot lately is the incarnation. God the Son becomes a man and comes into the world. He comes into the world and no one really knows who he is until he's like 30 years old. His parents, you know, they knew, right? But, and we don't know much about his childhood. Hardly anything, really. But we know that when he was claiming to be, when his ministry started and it was clear that he was claiming to be who he was, that his family had an issue with it. His mother and his brothers came out to talk to him. They sent in a message saying, we're standing outside. There'd be a big crowd around him. And they're like, could you tell Jesus we're here to talk to him? And he didn't go talk to them. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? You who hear the word of God and keep it. And so the thing about this is that God himself becomes a man, right? How else do you put it? But that is an astounding thing. It is the most astounding thing. How does it even happen? Like, we couldn't understand it. And what has been impactful to me is that he says to me, Joe, I've given you my life. That I've laid down my life for you so I can actually hand you. And I've done it. I've already done it in you. I've done it in you. I've given you the very inward parts of me that made me what I am. I've given it to you. And that means that you're no longer the old creature that you were. I killed him. And I made you alive with me. And, you know, we've been, with election and predestination, we've been talking a lot about what it means to be a son, what it means to be holy, what we're called to, our conduct, our faith, our lives, how we behave ourselves, how we think, how we perceive everything around us, including the people around us, how we're to love one another like he did, and to be charitable like he was, and to be sacrificial like he was. And if the idea is, and in a lot of religions, even in religions that aren't Christian, and unfortunately in some Christian denominations or sects, that people are working to attain that position. In other words, they're working to attain God, to attain this new man. The hope is that if I'm good enough, and then if I work hard enough, that I'll become that man. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a transformation that needs to be done. We know that when we act like, you know, yesterday, were you charitable to everyone around you all the time? And you think of it, you know, when you come to the end of your day and you think back in the day, can you say, you know, I was a little short with that person and angry with that person? Maybe I didn't express it, but it was up here. I was bitter, selfish, self-centered. Generally, all of us fail in those areas. And so the idea is here that we have a transformation to make, that we have changes to make in our thinking. But the fact of the matter is that we're not changing or gaining who we are. We have been made like him. The moment you believed in him, you are that creature. You're not attaining it. You are it. and you're learning what that creature is. And here's the, to me, this has been the impact on me. And it makes me, and it helps me to understand why the transformation process of our thinking and our conduct and our way, with all the opposition that we have around us, meaning the flesh, right? The flesh is tireless. I think it's downplayed. And, you know, if someone's saying, you know, once you become a Christian, once you start learning the Word of God, it's going to be easy to be this man, this creature, this woman of God, like Christ. But it isn't, is it? And why isn't it? It's because your flesh is strong. It's crucified, but it's strong. And in churches where it's downplayed, doesn't give you the advantage that you need over. You need to know how strong it is. The world is strong. And so we have been made like him. And in this process of learning, you come to a point, at least you start, to be convinced that that's exactly who you are. When I think of me, I think of new creature. Like when I, there's not even an inkling of thought of, yeah, I'm the bum, the loser, the failure, the sinner that I am, although I am. There has to come to each of us a point of being convinced. And look, me just saying it to you can't convince you. I say you have to be convinced. Have you ever tried to do that to yourself? Of course we all have. Convince yourself that you need to do something consistently, some self-discipline. Like stop eating cookies at night. That's my thing lately. I've been on a cookie kick. I've put on pounds too. Like, come on, just stop. And there they are in the cabinet. Like, why did I buy them? Why can't I just say, hey, man, don't eat that cookie? But inevitably, I find myself eating a cookie. So why can't I do that? You know, like, so there's the transformation process when it comes to Christianity is a process of being convinced that you are exactly who Christ says you are. And when you know that, when you are convinced about that yourself, then your behavior will change. Right? If I say to myself, this is what I was saying, I am going to be happy right now. Can you do that? No. Happiness is a result of something. When it comes to Christ's happiness, it's a result of knowing something and believing something. And it fills your heart with joy. I am going to be at peace right now. Like, can you force peace upon yourself? You can't. You have to change how you think. Now, that you can do. If you're anxious and bitter and excited or worried, and you can say, well, wait a minute, I need to adjust and change my thinking to the proper truth. And then, but because you do that, then peace comes upon you. See, that's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. You think in faith like the Spirit, and he gives you his peace. It's an automatic thing. The opposition to us is tough. And that's why we need discipline. The opposition is hard enough that all of us, here in this passage in Hebrews 12, it says that every single one of us needs it. That there is not one son that God has that he doesn't discipline. And that's the point. Christ offers, and this is what I'm getting at here in the beginning. Christ offers to all who are his the very Spirit which made him who he was, what he was, in his conduct. Yeah, it's one thing to have a position, but it's like the parable of the two sons, where the one son says he'll go work in the vineyard, but he doesn't go. We can all say it, But when is it going to be that I lovingly, zestfully, with relish, I like relish, cookies and relish, right? When am I going to say that I'm every day, this is going to be me, this is me, it is me. Not based on circumstances. Do you not hate? I hate it. I hate being a slave to circumstances. Or things are going my way and I'm at peace and I have joy, and that's a good thing. But why is it so volatile? Why does it go? And I get sick and tired of that. I want it to stay. It comes to a point here where you have to be convinced, is Christ offers, do I have within me what he has given me? And am I convinced that it's a reality? And so it's imperative that we walk in it. The opposition against us is strong enough that sometimes we don't, even knowing that we are what we are. And this isn't like for isolated sins either. Right, you, if you repent, meaning change your way of thinking away from an isolated sin back to right and proper thinking, well, you're back to where you need to be. You don't need any discipline. There may be repercussions to your sin. There always is. But this is God's discipline, like a father disciplines a son, is trying to undo a pattern that is robbing you and me of this Christ life. Every Christian has it. If you have overcome all of those patterns, then I count you one of the most blessed people in the history of the world. And I would think that that is the goal of maturity, right? That my patterns... Yeah, not that I don't fall into sin, we're all sinners, but my patterns of sin have been conquered. Does he promise that to us? Actually, he does. You say, well, when? I don't know. But Paul writes in Philippians 3 that I haven't obtained it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I reach forward to that which is ahead, the upward call of Christ. And even at that late stage in his life, he said that he hadn't attained it. But he was on his way. So we must never, ever forget this. And this is God's love now. Changing our patterns. The patterns, and we're very good at self-justification. We're very good at lying to ourselves. We're very good at saying, well, this pattern of sin in my life is not such a big deal. It's not hindering anything. And the whole point of this is not so you can say, look, I'm almost sinless. Look at me. It's not for that. It's to live as the creature as God has made you to be. And to enjoy that. And to not just have all of us start out this way, that we have moments of that life. Oh, and they're good, aren't they? And they're so good, in fact, that they're addictive. It's the most addictive drug there is to get a glimpse of the happiness of God in your heart and the joy of God in your heart. What God is bringing us to is the not just glimpses, but patterns, day in and day out patterns. And we need course corrections for this because we're not smart enough, nor are we diligent enough. It's great to know that all of us need this. Like, who in the body of Christ was so good at Christianity that they didn't need God's discipline? At least we can all say, yeah, I'm a big loser like you are. And but God's working on me. The discipline he brings upon you, he's your loving father. Our earthly fathers didn't know exactly how to do it right. If they did, you had a loving father who really wanted to discipline you properly, you're very fortunate. But still, we can't be perfect at it. Would it be too much or too little? Right? As a father, you know, our little daughter, she's coming around too. It's going to be discipline time coming up soon. And neither of us are looking forward to it. I don't want to do that. But it has to be done. In fact, you show your love of your kid. And you also see your own love of your kid that you actually don't want to do it. But you have to. Now, am I too harsh or am I too lenient? Can any of us as parents scientifically, conclusively say, I hit it right on the nail, right the head on the nail? No, we can't. I might have been too harsh. All I can do is say, I'm going to do the best that's for them. And that's exactly how God does for us. But the thing about God the Father is that He always does it perfectly. And this point we learned on Friday, He can do it all day. An earthly father can't discipline their kid all day. Right? It's momentary, really. But the Father, God the Father, can keep the pressure on you days, weeks, months, as long as it is necessary. And why would He do that? Think about it. Why would He do that? Why doesn't God say, you know, you're coming to heaven anyway, right? You're saved. You're saved eternally. We're not earning heaven here. We have been saved eternally. He says, yeah, you're going to be here anyway. Why should I get down into your life and get involved, so involved, that in fact I have to cause pain upon you to get you to change? I mean, all human history is going to work out the way I planned it. It's not like you're going to mess it up. Ain't nobody going to mess it up. It's already been decreed. So why does He care so much? And that's the thing. It's a lovely thing that the Father cares for you so much that He will personally intervene in your life to cause you to change whatever patterns are causing you pain. And they are. Don't you oftentimes want to say, God, why don't you just bun out? Bun out of my life and let me do what I want to do. Let me live. He's like, no, that ain't living. I know what living is. We must never forget that the same source of inward life, which was always sufficient for Jesus to live in a manner pleasing to His Father, is given to you and to me. This blows me away lately. And you know what else it does for me? And I think this helps you. It causes me to want to live like Christ so much that I'm more disappointed in myself than I ever have been. And I think, you know, I think back and I'm like, I'm not as bad as I used to be. But I wasn't as disappointed back then. I just want it more now. And I think that it has to happen to all of us. And so that's got to be corrected too. We're such little babies. Like, you get something good and then you make something bad out of it. Right? You get more of the Christ life, and what do we do with it? Oh, man, I'm such a loser. Yeah, you are. Okay. Congratulations. You won the prize. Biggest loser. But so that's got to be corrected too. Because you cannot live this life with guilt and a low image. You can't. I am who I am by the grace of God, Paul said. Do you think he had a low self-image? No. But he looked, as he writes in his letters, the first time he mentioned about himself being a sinner, he said he was the least of all the apostles. Some years later, in another letter, he said, I'm the least of all the saints. And some years after that, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, one of his last letters, he said, I'm the worst sinner who ever lived. In that latest movie about him, with Caviezel as Luke, great movie, they show how in his dreams he keeps remembering all the people that he killed. Right? Here I am, the Apostle Paul, the apostle called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to write books in the Bible, and I slaughtered innocent people. He slaughtered them. And thinking he was doing God's will. He wasn't some guy, you know, like Genghis Khan, just slaughtering people to gain land and money. he did it in the name of Yahweh Elohim, and he didn't do it in the name of a false god. He did it in the name of the real true God. And that, imagine that in his mind. That those little kids that I threw in prison and died. Families, innocent families. I can't imagine. And yet we, I'm sure none of us here are mass murderers like he was. In a way, he was. But we have things in our past that keep coming up. And this love of this life. The more you love it, the more you see. Pastor Bob McLaughlin used to use an analogy of, and my first wife had one of these mirrors, you know, the ones where you throw a switch and it like magnifies your face. I don't understand how anybody would want to do that. Right? Unless you had like Maggie's skin. You know what I mean? Like if you had 1 year old skin, okay, yeah, look close at it. It's probably perfect, but not later in life. All right, so as you get closer to God, there's more glory. You see more glory. You see more of it. And you're more convinced of who you are in Him. And then you ask yourself, well, if I'm so convinced of who I am in Him, why do I keep acting like this? Why do I keep thinking like this? And God has a solution for that. Hebrews 12:5. We must never forget the divine discipline that we have had. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And now he quotes Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son. None of us are excluded. Every son whom he receives. We're not to forget the discipline when it's happened. You cannot scientifically determine that this was divine discipline that was upon you. You just know. Within you, God supernaturally makes you know. I can't say, look, I'll show you on a chart or a piece of paper or in a scientific experiment in a lab that this was divine discipline instead of something else. You know, instead of just stuff happens. It's just that I know in my heart that was God. He says, don't forget it. Why? So that we don't return to the errors that were corrected. This is the whole purpose of discipline, is to correct the errors. Once the error is corrected and we live on after a while, we can start to forget. And that temptation will come back again. You're not tempted in areas that you're strong. There's no point in it. If you're strong and it's not even a temptation. You don't even think of it. I'm sure that we are tempted in areas where we're strong. We just don't even see them. What really gains your attention is the temptations in areas that you're weak. And God is, but if he did it all in one day, he'd kill us. So he does it over time, correcting us. Regard lightly. He said, don't regard it lightly. Why is that? Why is this so important to God? Because it's the most terrible waste to possess the life of Christ and neglect it. It's a terrible waste. And for those who neglect it, they probably don't have the conscience of those who don't. In other words, the ones who don't neglect it and are really reaching forward to that which lies ahead, they have to deal with their own disappointment in themselves. They have to deal with the fact that they don't live up to Christ's likeness all the time and sometimes fail terribly. And they got to deal with that. But if you neglect the whole thing, how is your conscience? As Paul writes, I think it's in 1 Timothy 2, he says their conscience is branded with like a searing iron, meaning that it's like dead flesh. It doesn't feel anything. See, if you love Christ and you're a pursuer of Christ, you're sensitive to what you do and what you say and all of that. And you have to deal with that. And you can. You can deal with it in grace. But I could say, you know what's easier? Is just neglect the whole thing. And then I just don't care. And I'll just live like everybody else. Now, God's going to bring discipline upon you. But up into the pain of the discipline, you won't have the conscience that's burdened. So you say, well, all right, I avoid one. And, you know, to me, and I think to all who call themselves Christians, that, again, to neglect it is the most terrible waste. Christ said, look, I'm God, and I came into the world, and I brought to you my life. Not just any life, my life. Then he says, don't faint, meaning endure it. It stinks. It's not joyful. It's hurtful. It's painful. So he says, endure it. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. Please. Will your father overburden you? No. Will an earthly father overburden you? Can happen. Does happen. Can your heavenly father not bring it to an end in the perfect time? See, we got to know that this is going to end. This discipline, whatever I'm under. If I recognize it as divine discipline, and I understand the truth of this, and I love the Christian way of life, then I'm going to come to the conclusion, yeah, I needed this. And then it's going to not be so burdensome. God is correcting me. Fine. I need it, obviously. Is it going to go on forever, and is it going to be overburdening? No. So I don't have to fear it. It's going to be perfect every time. So we're to be strong and not despair. Look, Christ was a strong man, a gentle, meek, loving, sacrificial, but strong. Mentally strong. Who faced burdens like he did? He handled them like a man, like a perfect man he is. So 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, like what in the world is going on, but not despairing. I don't despair. God's in control. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We always carry that around with us. What is the dying of Jesus? He suffered. Now, was Paul here talking about divine discipline? No. No, he's not. But the same principle applies. The same principle of, I can despair and undeserve suffering, or I could despair and deserve suffering. And I must not. I must not. Afflicted, but not crushed, it says in verse 8. So we carry around with us this dying of Jesus. We suffer in some ways. That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. In undeserved suffering, it's the kingdom of darkness, it's the world, they're going to persecute. They do persecute the truth. They hate the truth. They hated him. The world hated him. And as he promised us, they're going to hate you. So as we walk, as we are lights to the world, those who hate the light are going to persecute us and say, put that light out. And I've got to handle that. They will bring it, and God will allow it to be brought. And I've got to stand strong and not despair. In the same way, when I come to recognize that God is putting discipline on my life, I've also got to stand strong before Him and not wince. He's not going to overburden me. It is for my good. And so the same thing is true. Giving up is a mental failure, and despairing is as well. Can I go another minute? Yeah. but I despair. It's a mental failure. This made me think of Marcus Luttrell, ex-Navy SEAL. He's the one lone survivor. Is that what it was called? The sniper. They made a movie about him. Is it Lone Survivor? Anyway, he in the beginning of that book, he talks about his Navy SEAL training. And when they're about to go through the final test that they all have to pass to become Navy SEALs, one of the generals comes in and says to them, look, we're in these next few days, we're not going to ask you to do anything that you haven't already done. There'll be a little bit more of it. It'll go on. You won't get to sleep much. But we're not going to ask you to do anything that you haven't already done. And Marcus, in his own mind, was put at ease with this. And he said to himself, I've done all of this. And so if I did it yesterday, I can do it tomorrow. If I did it yesterday for an hour, I can do it tomorrow for two. And in his mind, he kept that. And he passed it. Now, he had buddies who were quitting. Along the way, they would say, that's it, it's enough, I can't take it anymore. And he would say to them, he would tell them, don't quit, because, look, we've already done this, we've done it together. Right? It's mental. You think, if I got to hold this boat over my head for one more second, I'm going to die. And that's it. The brain says no more. There are people known in prison camps who have just said no more to life and lied down and died. It's known. This is a fact. In a matter of a few days, they're just dead. They just completely gave up on life. They died of a mental disease. For us, with life, we can quit on it. Quit on Christianity. Doesn't it seem easier right now? If you're whatever situation you're in where it says to stop being Christ-like just seems so easy right now. That's the thing to do. Just go back to being myself. What self is that? Despairing and giving up our mental failure. There is absolutely no need for it when we know that our Father is the one in control of our affliction, whether deserved or undeserved. There's absolutely no need for it. Keep going. Be strong and don't despair. All right, back to Hebrews 2. We'll take our break here in a second. Hebrews 12. Again, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, and he's saying here, is there someone who says, I think I'm a Christian, but I never got divine discipline, so maybe I'm not? No, that's not at all what he means. He said, but if you are without discipline, you're an illegitimate son. Meaning in the natural world. He's making a case. If I looked at that father, the guy who's in charge of me, and he doesn't care about me, is he my biological father? Likely not. Yeah, all right, maybe there's times where not everybody's had a great biological father. But, and it's a sad thing. But if it was like a stepfather who never ever really did any discipline, no caring, you were just like a body in the house, right? No biological father is like that. Not one. They may not be great, but a biological father loves their children. At some level, they may not show it. They may have done terrible things. and abused even. But at some point, even at the beginning at least, and they held that baby in their arms, that's theirs. You'd have to be a monster. You'd have to be close to not being human. God has put that in everybody. Everybody. I think some in the animal kingdom, there's, I think, what is it, hyenas that eat their own young. Like, right? Like, that's, they don't, God didn't put that in animals. In some animals, it seems that they have that. But for us, in humans, there's an absolute love of your child. And so that's what he's saying here in verse 8. He says, if you are without discipline, you become, which, notice what he says, all have become partakers. Every single member of the human race, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And the point he's making there is that all of us are believers. As believers, God is our Father. Not one of us are excluded. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. Now he's going to use an a fortiori principle, meaning if our biological fathers disciplined us, then boy, oh boy, does our heavenly Father do it for our good. And we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And the Father of spirits here is the point being made by Paul. Sorry, we don't know if Paul wrote this. Is that your biological father had a hand through the agent of God. He's an agent, really. We're agents that created your physical body. That's why you look like him. But God made the guts. And he doesn't mean the material, the soul, the spirit. He's the Father of spirits. Only God the Father made your immaterial self. And of course he made your biological self too. He just uses people as an agent. So it emphasizes God as the creator of the immaterial part of me. Why is that so important? Because that's the part that needs to be corrected. Look, outwardly you could behave magnificently while inwardly you're a scoundrel. And we all know this. Outwardly you could be and seem very moral and good and kind and loving, but inwardly you're full of death and evil and bitterness. And it's just a matter of time before it comes out. What has to be changed in us is the inner man. It's many, one of the many a fortiori principles in the book of Hebrews. If our earthly fathers did it, then God does it even more so and perfectly. So again, verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, meaning they couldn't do it perfectly. But he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. So the first product of divine discipline is to live abundant life, not just any life. Are people, and I know they are, there's so many people in this world that have come to a point in their lives, and it happens at a certain age where you're content with just being alive, just living. You know, as a kid, I had dreams and visions, and I was going to be all of this. I was good. It was going to be great. Then I became a teenager. I was on Facebook with an old schoolmate. He turned out to be 6'6" in the end. He was the tallest kid in school. This black kid went to middle school with me. And we went to the same high school together. And we won the state championship in basketball 2 years in a row with Mike Reed as the center, 6'6". He's a great ball player. Funny, funny kid too. But we were in middle school together. And we were reminiscing about middle school. And then we started reminiscing about high school. And I remember thinking, and we're kind of going back and forth on this. I remember enjoying middle school way more. And I thought to myself, why? Because I didn't care about anything in middle school. But as soon as I walked into those halls as a freshman in high school, all of a sudden on me, there was all this pressure of, you know, I'm going to be great. I'm going to impress here are these pretty girls. I'm going to get all of that. Yeah, right. I got none of it. And then I got like 1,000 pimples the next year, and it was all over. Right? And I wasn't a good student. I was a decent athlete, but not really that good. Undisciplined. But in middle school, it didn't matter. Right? At 10 years old, I didn't give a rat's you know what about anything. I just had fun. And I didn't care what people thought of me. But then I get into high school, and I really did care what people thought of me, and it ruined it. So what? Then you get 20s. All right, this is going to be different now. I'm going to college. This is it. I'm going to be, you know, something great. Or you don't go to college, and you get a job, and you get a skill, and you go to work, and you get married, and you have kids, and then all of a sudden you're like, what in the heck is life about? What do you got to look forward to now? Oh, we're going to go on vacation next year. Whatever. You know what I'd rather do? What people come to do? I wish I could just play video games all day long. Or sit on Facebook all day long. Or just sit in front of the television. Or get an easy job. You know, what do I want? I just want to exist and not be bothered so much. And I would say a great majority of the human race comes to that point. And here, Jesus Christ comes into the world and says, look, I am giving you divine life. I'll say, well, that seems hard. It seems like, you know, what do I got to do here? You got to learn my word. You got to walk with me. You got to strive with me. You got to fight this flesh. You got to persevere. Oh, man, that sounds tiring. And I think a lot of it, unfortunately, I would say Christians look at the life. I mean, it sounds exciting for a while, but then they come to find out, you mean I've got to learn and study and persevere and resist? And yeah, I don't want to. But then God says, what about the reward? And you say, what reward? Abundant life. And yeah, you've got to learn it because you never learned it before. And a lot, you have to unlearn what you have learned. And that's going to take humility. I'm going to have to really correct some things in your soul. And in some cases, I'm going to have to beat you down because you won't listen. Are you willing to go with me? And I say, you know, it's... We watch. I love Indiana. First time I saw Indiana Jones, the first one, I could not believe that movie. I saw it in the movie theaters. I'm old enough to have seen it in the movie theaters. And I could not believe how amazing that movie was. Here's this guy, right? Indiana. He just packs it up and goes halfway around the world, suffers and walks through deserts and risks his life. Climbs into holes in the ground and does all this stuff. And you think, wow, what an adventure. Wouldn't you love to live that life? All right, so let's start. Pack a bag, get on a plane, a rickety old plane, and go, you have to deal with flying monkeys and poisonous snakes and all this stuff. You're like, you know what, I think I'd rather just stay home and watch it. I think some people do that with Christianity. I'd rather just watch it. You're the son it's the son who says, I'll go into the field and work, but he doesn't go. And, you know, I don't know. No one can be motivated. They can only be motivated themselves. And I think, too, you've got to be able to see it. The reward is this very life, his life. And that has to be, in some level, it has to be seen for how absolutely wonderful it is. And so you have to come to know him. As the Bible instructs us, the first thing that you have to come to know as a believer, as a Christian, is your Savior. Not a law. It's really not your first step. It'll all come together for you. But the first thing you've got to really come to know is the person, him, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we didn't get to the abuse of the kids this morning. Abuse. I said abuse. I meant... Whew, that was a Freudian slip or something, what do they call that? The discipline of children. There's a lot said of that. especially in Proverbs. But we're going to take a bit of a break here, just a 5-minute break, and we'll come back and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, so I think we'll just start with passing out the elements. And so if guys could come up and pass those out, and well, that means you just have to wait a little bit more to hear my lovely voice. So come on. Thank you, guys. Thank you, gentlemen. Turn your Bibles with me to John 15. I'll leave discipline of children till Tuesday, now that all the children are here. And we'll see why that is. That one of the things here that, you know, God disciplines us in order that we walk with Him, live with Him, and we struggle to do it at times, and because that struggle can be very difficult in certain areas that require discipline from God, and He's doing that out of love. And one of a word that came to my mind when I was looking at this yesterday is the Greek word meno. Meno is the word to abide. It's used a lot in the New Testament by John, the Apostle John. He uses it far more than anybody else. And that's why we're here in the Gospel of John. We abide in Christ. Now, here's what abide means. It's a simple, simple word. It means to stay in a place and don't leave. That's all it means. It means you abide here, don't go anywhere, right? And we abide in Christ. We don't have time to go to all the scriptures, but in 1 John, John writes that we abide in Him. And that makes sense. We're in Him. He's in us. We have eternal security. We can't lose our salvation. We are in Him. We have a position in Him. We can't lose it. But then abide is used in another way, as you see here in verse 4, 15:4. Abide in Me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from Me you can do nothing. So this is an abiding of, I'm choosing to remain with Christ. So it's kind of like sanctification. You're positionally sanctified, but you're to live sanctified. It's also like being clothed with Christ. The Bible says you are clothed with Christ, but then there's a command to clothe yourself with Christ. In Ephesians, it says, put on the new man. In Colossians, it says, you have put on the new man. So it's again, this who we are in Him and God convincing us of who we are in Him and seeing ourselves that way. If you see yourself, you're convinced, you see yourself that way, you will live that way. And abide is another word like this, to remain with Christ. What does that mean? I keep my eyes on Him. It's on His way, on everything about Him, I keep my eyes fixed on Him. So I'm going through a situation, my eyes are on Christ. It's difficult, my eyes are on Christ. I mean, it not like your mental picture of Christ, that none of us have an accurate one anyway, but Him, His life, His power, He's my brother. That's God who came into the world and said, I want to be your brother. He is your brother. If you don't have a brother or a good brother, that's the one. I have made my Father your Father. That's your true Father. Abide. When I was talking about this with a colleague, Pastor John Farley, we were discussing this word abide. And I thought up an analogy. And I'll just share that with you, and then we'll partake. I went over it again. It's one of those analogies that are never perfect, right? They're never absolutely perfect. They're just helpful pictures. So imagine yourself in a wonderful little cottage out in the woods, like something that everybody would love to have. Beautiful cottage in the midst of pristine woods. Around you, it's just beautiful. And the cottage, it's not big, it's not a huge cottage, it's sufficient. But inside, it's absolutely comfortable. It's adorned, no expense spared within to make it all the comforts of home for you. It's everything that you would love to have in a getaway, a vacation place, a vacation home. Like you wish you could live there all the time, right? And so imagine now it's surrounded by this, you know, these beautiful, pristine woods. But if you kind of take it to a fairy tale level, that out in those woods are invisible, monstrous creatures that if you go out there, you're risking your life. It's dangerous. So you don't go out. Now, within this house that you have, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. He's sitting with you. And as He sits with you, He explains to you. And again, He keeps telling you the story of Himself, of what He's done for you, His cross, His resurrection, what He's made you to be. He speaks to your encouragement. He comforts you, laughs with you. It's just awesome. And so you have Him. You have Him with you. You abide with Him. And the thing about that, in that meadow, that abiding, you can't leave this cottage. You just can't leave. But there's a beautiful big picture window. And you're looking out that window. And you're longing to go outside. You see, you used to live out there. And those dangerous monstrous creatures, whatever they were, they didn't seem to really bother you that much. But you know it's dangerous. The Lord reminds you it's dangerous out there. They will rob from you what I have given you. Not permanently. Literally, you can't go out. Again, analogies are not perfect. But they will convince you that you're not with me. They will take from you the life that I have given you. And so imagine yourself staring out the window, longing for that which is outside, while right behind you is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come sit with me, talk with me, be with me. Now, when it comes to discipline, that's when I refuse to turn around. I will not look at Him. I want what's outside. And so what He does in love is force us to turn around. And He says, fix your eyes on me. He makes my eyes almost burn, like I'm staring into the sun too long, and they burn, and I have to turn and look at Him for relief. But here's the thing. He will not make it so that looking at Him is always forced upon me. Like it's always painful to look away. Because to have this life with Him, we've got to look in Him willingly. We've got to want Him willingly. It can't be forced. But at times it has to be forced. And those are the two abides in the Bible. You abide in the house, but in our heart, we might not abide with Him. In other words, we want something else. And the world's full of offers. For, yeah, you know, you can have all that you want, and none of it is of that life. Sin is always against God's nature. No matter what it is, it's always against God's nature. And God has put His nature in you and in me. And that's what we celebrate here right now. Jesus Christ died so that His nature could be put into you. And it is. If you're a believer, you have His nature, His divine nature. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we have His divine nature within us. God would rather see us pained than see us callously indifferent towards that nature. And so while discipline is a constant reminder of when we need it, it's a reminder that I need to keep my eyes on Him and on His word and on His way. This celebration is a reminder of why we have everything in the first place. So if you want to read it with me, you can go to 11. This celebration is always to be celebrated together. We are as a unit. We're all different ages, different stages. We have different problems. We have different desires right now. But none of that matters right now. Our differences don't matter. What matters right now is what is the same for all of us, and that every one of us have the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. So Paul says, for I received, in verse 23, 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of our Lord's gift of His body, let's eat the bread. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So in honor of our Lord and His death, let's drink the cup together. I love that. The cup represents the new covenant, and part of the new covenant that we're under, as He says, your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. He doesn't hold them against you. Now, He'll correct them, true, but He doesn't count them against you. You are free, and so you don't have to fear failure in the future or anything like that. We are free. We are with Him. And so with that, let's pray. We thank You, Father, for this time that You have given us to celebrate this table, the gift of Your Son as our Lord and Savior to our benefit, to our salvation. We thank You, Father, that through Him we can say that we have eternal life. Through Him we can say that we are like Him and that we have His life and that He has given this to us freely. You have given it, Father. And as such, Father, from this day onward, we can live that life with courage, with confidence, and not be afraid not be selfish, but to actually live as you would have us live. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering this morning. Make sure you get the lunch money off of those kids. They got to have something. All right, good to see you back, Scott. This cold, whatever this thing is gone through like this whole, all the people, this whole congregation. It's amazing. What? Yeah, I haven't yet either. Yeah, right? Like it's almost summertime. It should all be gone. All right, let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor of you, in respect of you, in worship of you. And we ask, Father, that these finances be used to your glory. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. In prayer. Thank you, Father, for the service this morning. Thank you all who have attended. Thank you for bearing with us as we try out this, having a break in between. And Father, we want to do what is best in worship of you, in honor of you. We pray that we continue to do so. And the final moments of our service are offered to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're listening and you haven't believed upon Him, I beg you to please consider the person, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it's true that not all Christians reveal Him. You may have issues with how people behave, but that's not the issue. The issue is the Lord. None of us are perfect, and that's the point, is that He is. He took upon Himself all of our sins. And so because of that, you can be saved. We don't work for salvation. All other religions have that. But salvation has to be a gift. It is God offering you His life and for you to come to Him and live with Him forever. The only way that that could happen is if He came to you. He came into the world, became a man, and offered you His life. You can say no or say yes. I pray you believe upon Him and say yes. Thank you, Father, for the time again we had, and please bless and protect us in this beautiful day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
A dream that I